How about now? Am I on now? Okay. We're in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3. And people want to be happy, so we say. Happiness, what is happiness? Happiness can manifest itself to people in a variety of ways. You know, some people find happiness when they open the refrigerator door. And they say, hey, that looks pretty good to me. I'm happy. You know, there's something in there. Some people are more inclined to find their happiness in social activities or sports activities, things like that. It varies person to person. You know, what makes one person happy may not make the other person happy. You know, the guy Charles Schulz, the guy who wrote the Peanuts comic strip, he said happiness was a warm puppy. You know, some people might think that. Warm puppies, they're nice until they start growing up and become big dogs, and then you got to feed them. And they want other stuff. You know, they want all your attention. Crazy things, but, you know, where we find happiness. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 began what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's his great sermon. And he starts that message by speaking of happiness. He doesn't use that word. He uses the word blessed. But the meaning in that context is happy. And he says, happy is the man who is what? Poor in spirit. Happy is the man who is merciful. Happy is the person who is pure in heart. Happy is the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Jesus gives us some guidelines there. But there's more. We may be able to find any number of temporal things that make us happy, at least for a moment. But genuine happiness is found in God and found in God alone. The psalmist wrote, blessed are the undefiled in the way. The nature of man is such that we are drawn to live our lives on a very broad path. We are not happy with restriction. We want to be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and nobody should tell us otherwise. In this country, the Declaration of Independence says that one of the things that we have as an inalienable right is the pursuit of happiness. Now, Jefferson got that wrong. But he included it in there. The pursuit of happiness. And people pursue happiness. And not always in a good way. We saw riots, you know, over the last couple of years. And those guys doing those riots, they were happy doing it. They were happy setting the fires and looting the businesses and doing those things. That was happiness. That wasn't good. But they were happy. The psalmist here is not telling us to be happy in anything that we want. He's narrowing the path before us. He says if we would be happy, if we would be blessed, we must become increasingly submissive to the law of God. Well, that's not a popular message. People don't want to be submissive to the law of God. God is if we acknowledge him at all, is something that is supposed to cater to our needs. We're not supposed to feel like we have any accountability to him, any responsibility to him. We feel like we should be able to just live our lives, do our thing, whatever, and you know, but if I'm in trouble, God help me. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are those who are seeking God. looking to be submissive to his law. If we are to grow further in alignment with God and his word, it's obvious that we have to become more acquainted with it. Sometimes, I don't know if everybody does this, but occasionally folks need to take and sit down and do an evaluation of themselves. And we may sit, if we sit honestly and look at ourselves and have to admit that, you know what, we are not undefiled. This says, blessed are the undefiled in the way. That means blameless. Undefiled means blameless. Who's blameless? There are none of us that are blameless. We all have blame. That's why Christ died. We have some blame. But we're not content with that. As children of God, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And we want to be in line with God, in line with his word. We are not content with the shortcomings that we have. In fact, we get aggravated. You know, we sin every day. In word, thought, or deed, we sin every day. But we should never be content with that. We should never just say, oh, well, and go on with our lives. That should bother us. And if Christ dwells in us, it does bother us. And we want to improve. We want to get better. And so, you know, we don't just shrug things off. We desire the holiness that God calls for us. And we want that trait to be evidenced in every aspect of our lives. When Spurgeon wrote his Treasury of David, which is a short commentary on the Psalms. Could be short, I guess. Depends on, you know. My Treasury of David comes in 3 volumes. You know. My other commentaries come in many volumes, you know, kind of thing. So in that aspect, it's a short thing. But he said this. He said, true religion is always practical. For it does not permit us to delight ourselves in a perfect rule without exciting in us a longing to be conformed to it in our daily lives. We want to serve God. We want to be pleasing to him. We want to live lives that are holy and pure. Not holier than thou. Holy. According to God's word. And according to his, you know, we don't live a life that we get all puffed up in ourselves because, oh, look how good we are and look how bad you are. We don't do that. But we strive, we ought to anyway, daily to conform more and more to the image of Christ. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. We see a goal. It may be a dim goal. But we see a goal of holy living. And we want to reach that goal. And we plod on towards it every day. But the realization is we're not getting there overnight. We want to please God. We may, you ever have those moments where you just sit and you just feel like, you know, you're communing with God. You know, you've been in the Word, you've been praying and having conversation with God. And you ever have those moments where you just feel Christian? You know? You just feel, I don't want to leave this particular, you know, feeling, if we use that terminology. Feelings are fickle. But, you know, you get there. And it's like the very next day, bam, you trip, you fall on your face, and you say, oh, man, where was I yesterday? I want to get back to that. It's a good thing that you do want to get back to that. Progress in this life is sometimes slow. But you'll get there. God promises not to leave you. You know, you do your part, and God's hand is on you. You know, you're not earning your salvation by doing these things. God, if you're saved, God saved you. You're not going anywhere. He's not letting you go. But you have a desire to be more like him. You desire, you know that in his presence it's a holy presence. And you know that in your sinful self, there is no possible way to get in there. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus died for us. He made the way. He's the mediator that takes us into that. But you desire to be with God more and more. And so you see that goal, you plod on to it, and we know the Lord suffered for us. He and in order to sanctify a people to himself. And so we get that, you know? We get that goal, we get that desire, the thing that we want. Now he says, happy are the undefiled, blessed are the undefiled, and he gives us another blessing. Happiness is achieved in the keeping of the testimonies and the steadfastness of seeking him. There's a blessing in that. His testimonies are what? They're the truths that we find in his word. We study the scriptures and we search them for answers. And the answers that we seek are there. We may need to look a lot. We may have to do a lot of study to find the answer to the question that we have. But the answers are here. Yeah. Do you want to have a successful marriage? The answers are in the book. Do you want to have a successful life? The answers in the book. You be submissive to Almighty God. If you would be first, be last. Jesus told the disciples that when they were fighting about their position in the kingdom. He said, he who would be first, be last. You know, if you're going to be the best in there, be the servant. The paradox of the Christian faith. If you'll live, you must die. If you gain, you lose. It's like, why is it that Paul said in Corinthians that the people who need to hear the gospel the most, those who are perishing, call it foolishness? Because it doesn't click with the way that they've been thinking, the way they've been taught. The testimonies of God are the truths that we find in his word. There are buried treasures in the word of God. And we dig for them. And when we find them, we hang on to them. And we keep them. And we never let them go. Here's a simple little nugget. It's a common little nugget, but it's true nonetheless. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. That's truth. That's truth. And believe me, the enemy would love to pry these things out of your hands, out of your mind, you know. Yeah, to take them away from you. If he can steal God's truth from you in some way, it's like it's a great victory for him. Are we going to be tested? Yes. Are we going to be tried? Yes. Are we going to have days where we may even be tempted to unbelief? Yes. I never forget the man in Mark 9 who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe you. I believe who you are. I believe you are what you say you are. You are who you say you are. But I still struggle. I still have a problem from time to time. You know, World War II, the Nazis were going to Europe, going to Great Britain. And Winston Churchill made one of his best speeches, according to historians, that the gist of it was this: never give in. And he repeated that over and over and over. Never give in. And that's what we got to remember as Christians. We never give in, but we don't give in. We don't do this in our own power. We don't do this because we're so bulked up, you know, we're strong. We do this in the power of God. We say, Lord, I feel like giving in. And we say, never give in. Give me the strength that I need today. Give me the encouragement that I need today. Give me the ability to stand in the face of whatever I face. This is Reformation month. Well, the last Sunday is Reformation Sunday. And, you know, Martin Luther, you know, remember Martin Luther when he was at the Diet of Worms? And he's standing there and he's being brutalized by the council. And he finally, you know, it wasn't the way it was done in the 1950s film of Martin Luther, where he stood there and he boldly said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, you know, unless I'm convinced, you know, by Holy Scripture, my conscience, you know, then I have to hold to this." Yeah. Luther, really, the way it worked out was, Luther said, "Can I get 24 hours? He said, "Martin, if you will, you recant from the things that you did, or you know, they were burning guys at the stake pretty regular in those days." And Luther stood there and he said, "Can I think about it?" It was only the next day when he came back with the speech that's become so famous. And he said, "I have to believe God." He says, "Here I stand. I can do no other. Have mercy on me," you know. Sometimes we get in that situation. But the grace of God is so abundant that he'll help us through those times. There is a blessedness, a happiness for those who keep his truths. And having a single-mindedness when it comes to knowing him. It says, those who seek him with the whole heart. If you do anything with your whole heart, what else can get in? If you are completely devoted to something, what else can penetrate that? We'll say, but we do have other things to do, right? We're not living in monasteries or convents, you know. We don't have all day to just totally focus on seeking God, do we? Do we? Can we come to the idea? Can we seek God with our whole heart and attend to the other things that we need to do? Well, obviously, some of the things, it depends on what the other things are. We can love God, and we can love our neighbor. That's obeying his law. We can seek God with our whole heart in the interaction of commerce. In our living, we can seek God with our whole heart when we're pumping gasoline in our car. We don't have to abandon any knowledge of God while we're doing the things that we need to do. We go to work. Well, we used to. And we encounter all kinds of individuals. Some are nice. Some are not so nice. Can we seek God in those situations? Absolutely. We can seek God with our whole heart in those situations. We are giving, if God enabled us to have an employer, if God opened the door for us to have an employer, that's God's doing, and we seek God with our whole heart by doing a good job for the employer, by benefiting him, by giving our best effort. We might seek God, and we might be seeking God, you know, during the day, you know, and I'm thinking I'm living dangerously using that phrase, but it's what the scripture says. We seek him with our whole heart, and we're doing other things throughout the day. You might be standing in line and seeing Nicole at the cash register. You still be seeking God with your whole heart while you're giving her money for, you know, a loaf of bread, you know. Here's a loaf of bread, a gallon of milk, here's your $200, whatever it is these days. Can we seek God with our whole heart and still love the world? No, of course not. And God will not honor a divided heart. But he welcomes a broken heart. And he will mend that broken heart with forgiveness and healing. Now finally, in verse 3, he says, they also do no iniquity. And we may look at that verse, we may sit back from that verse and we say, well, okay, I'm out now. Because of the struggle that we have with sin every day. But the struggle doesn't mean that that is the entirety of our desire. The desire of the one who seeks God with his whole heart is not to sin. Sure you will, but the desire is not to. The psalmist is telling us that this person does not make sin a habit. They also do no iniquity regularly as a lifestyle. In the doing of iniquity, there's three things that must concur. You must purpose to do it. You must delight in doing it. And there must be a continuation in doing it. Those three things are not characteristic to children of God. The focus, rather, for the Christian is on pleasing God. They walk in his ways. They live a life according to his principles. They live to the glory of God with an understanding that they also live before his face. That God sees us. That can be comforting. That can be scary. Depends on where you're at. It's true nonetheless. We know that it is the grace of God. We know it's the work of Jesus Christ that makes the effort possible. The things that we do to please God make it possible. We can pray with confidence for strength to overcome. We can pray with assurance that God hears our prayers. And certainly, if we are applying these scriptures to our lives, it's according to His will. And He answers those prayers readily. Because he desires the best for His people. And we should take comfort in that. Get the challenge. Know where you're at. Thank God for His grace. He'll bring you along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do